this morning, I really want to just talk with you very quickly, not a sermon, just talk with you and share with you on the role of Sister White in the Adventist Church. And especially for those persons who are new, many of them might not really know who Ellen White is. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about that and see how very important that she is in our lives. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we pause these few moments, Lord, just to ask you that through the power of your Spirit that you'll speak to us this morning. Speak to us individually. Minister to our hearts. That when you are through talking to us, Lord, that all of us, our lives will be so impacted that we'll experience transformation, revival, and reformation and be ready for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, our scripture reading is a story. And many of us are aware of the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Now, Jehoshaphat was, and his people, all of Israel, were surrounded by these, about three or four nations came to fight them. And of course, they knew that they didn't have the kind of weapons that was needed. So they became very fearful. They were frightened. You must read the story if you have not read it yet. Very exciting story. And so they were so frightened. They didn't know what to do. And the only thing that they could think about was who? God. And so while they were there, Jehoshaphat went into a very serious prayer and said, God, aren't you the God that took us out of the wilderness? And he started to remind the Lord of all the wonderful things that he has done in their life. And that's how we should pray. Remind God, not that he forgets. And so when he was through doing that and feeling still a little bit timid, immediately as he was talking, God raised up a prophet right at that moment. And God gave a very special message. And I think, Alicia, you have it? Please read it for us. It's in the same chapter 20, verses 13 to 15.
It's 2 Chronicles, verses 13 to 15. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.
Thank you. Thank you, Alicia. Very powerful. So right here in the midst of their trauma, and you can visualize it in your mind, all this nation of Israel, thousands of individuals, these men with their wives and their children, everybody literally trembling or afraid because five nations have come together to total annihilate them. And they didn't know what to do. And they're all trembling. And there's a part of the text that says, that we said, Lord, our eyes are upon you. I love that part of the text. Because I can see them just standing there, feeling so hopeless. And they were able to look and said, God, we are totally dependent on you. Have you ever got to that place anywhere where you have felt that way? That all you have is God and God alone? I think it's a wonderful place to be. I love to be at that place. When you feel totally helpless, no human help, and all you can do is say, God, it's you, God. If it's not you, I am dead. And that is how they felt. And right there in the midst of their crisis and their feeling of hopelessness, God in his loving kindness raised up a prophet right there, Jehaziel. And God said to him, don't be worried. Don't be stressed out. Don't be perturbed and disturbed. Don't worry yourself. The battle is not yours. It's not you to fight this battle. The battle is my battle. And I love that message. And that message is given to all of us. No matter what the struggles and the challenges and the confrontations may be, God says, don't fight the battle. I will fight it for you. And you know what, family? When God fights a battle, guess what's going to happen? You're going to win. You are going to win. You can't lose. Because God cannot lose. God cannot lose any battle. I don't care what the enemy does. I don't care what he says. I don't care what doubts he put in your mind. God cannot lose a battle. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if there is any struggle in your life, remember the battle is not yours. And so God raised up this prophet that gave encouragement to a people who felt so discouraged and sad. He gave them hope and comfort at that moment. And I don't know, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever read before about Jehaziel. I don't know if he was a prophet before or after. I never read of him again. But God raised him up for the moment. Also, there's another story in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 7. You know that story very well with David. When David sinned against God, went and took away Uriah's wife and got her pregnant, and then he tried to murder. He didn't try. He actually murdered Uriah. And so he was in a bad situation. And so the prophet came to him one day, you know, and said, you know, David, I have a little story I want to tell you. He said, you know, there was a traveler that came to visit this man. And this was a rich man. And he decided to give him a little food. And you know what he did, David? He went and he took a little man over the side there, one little goat, killed the one little goat and gave to the man. And David said, really? You mean that person's in my kingdom? And he said, yeah. He said, tell me who the name is. I mean, something needs to be done to that man. And as the prophet looked at him, and in my mind's eye, Nathan must have stepped back a little bit and looked at straight in his eye and said, what? You are the man. So here God raised up as a prophet to bring reproof. So not only does a prophet give comfort and he gives hope and encouragement, but a prophet will also bring reproof. And as you study the Old Testament, which we recently did, you'll notice the many prophets that God raised up to give reproof and instruction and comfort to the children of Israel. So prophets are very important. A prophet foretells and a prophet forthtells. So it prophesies and he gives also instruction. Now the spirit of prophecy, in a very simple way, is really somebody that God has called. Usually a very holy person, somebody who's committed to him. And God puts his spirit in that person, and that person is given the instructions to his people. Very simple. That's what really the spirit of prophecy is. And that is who the spirit of prophecy is. Now, I want you to observe that when a prophet gets a message, whose instruction is it? Whose message is it? God's message. So God spoke through Jehaziel. God spoke to Nathan. God spoke through Isaiah. God spoke through Jeremiah. It was not their message. It became from God. But because God can no longer come down as he did with Adam and Eve and just walk with us in the evenings and just talk to us, he can't do that anymore. Why? Because of sin. Sin has separated us. So God no longer have this wonderful privilege, or we don't longer have the wonderful and awesome privilege. It must have been a glorious thing that God would just come down in the evening and just walk with Adam and Eve and just talk to them, and she turned this way and say, yes, God, really, God, and look right in his eyes. That must have been beautiful. Don't you think so, family? That must have been wonderful. That's why I want to go to heaven, because I really want to walk with Jesus again and talk with him and look in his blue eyes. I don't know, our green eyes or whatever color eyes he has, or speckled eyes or whatever the eyes are. I just want to look in those beautiful eyes, hear that voice that sounds like many waters. I really am looking forward to that experience. But because he no longer can do that, he sends angels sometimes to talk to individuals. But because he can't face us anymore, he has to use another human being like ourselves. And so he'll call various persons from various walks of life, and he would give them a message to go to this person or that person. Sometimes the messages are personal to particular persons. Sometimes it's to an entire group of persons. But it is God, and I want us to remember that point. It is God who sends the message. And then when God sends the message, what does he expect from us? What should be our response? Obedience. Obedience to follow the instructions. Now, with the story of Jehoshaphat, God told Jehoshaphat through the prophet what he was supposed to do. He said, go and get the choir. Get all the people who sing. Get all the youth choir, the adult choir, the children choir. Get all the various groups of singers. And you just send them out before you. Send them out. Let them just start singing. That's all I ask you to do. Nothing else. What if Jehoshaphat said, send the choir? That sounds stupid. I mean, these great kings are going to think that I'm mad or something is wrong with me. I send a choir. That doesn't make one sense, whatever. What is God thinking? I don't think that's a good plan. I think I should do this. I will send my warriors out there. What do you think would have happened in your mind? They would have lost the battle. They would have lost their lives. And maybe their whole city would be taken over. But it's a good thing. Jehoshaphat recognized that this message came from God. And God is wise. God knows everything. All knowledge comes from God. You can't be so wise that you are beyond. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care which university you went or which family you came. I don't care. You can't go beyond God. You can't improve on anything that God says. Anything that God says is perfect. There's no addition, no subtraction. Exactly what God says, just follow it. That is all God asks of us. And so this church is also given a prophet. During the time of the Advent church, when it went into the wilderness, I can't go into all that history and prophecy now, but you know the story of when the church went into the wilderness and it came out back, and when the 1844 whole system of the great disappointment, the church was in a very vulnerable situation. A very weak church, scattered people from all over come together to form this church. And so God decided that he was going to call a young woman. Just a little girl, young miss, 17 years old. But God called others before her. They didn't accept. And so God called this young woman who was sickly also, because somebody had thrown a stone, broken her nose, damaged her nervous system, so she couldn't go back to school. She couldn't do well. Every minute she was sick, she's in bed. So very frail person. It's amazing the things that God will do. You see, the work is not ours. The work is not ours. It belongs to God. And that's why no individual in God's church have any excuse whatever not to do the work of God. No excuse. Because the work does not belong to us. It's God. God will do amazing things through the most frailest of persons. God can do anything and everything. And all we have to do is just depend on this God. Rely on him. Just throw away. You know, I say to people sometimes when I'm driving, I say, I'm glad I can't drive well. And I can't do anything well. I said, I'm very happy about that. Because guess what? I have to go and depend on God. And I love to depend on God. Because when God does things, it is well done. So I'm glad I don't know how to drive. So when I'm driving, I have to say, Lord, please help me, Lord. Let the traffic stop so I can go across the road, Lord. Lord, please show me a parking place, God. Show me how to park the car properly, Lord. So I have to keep talking to the Lord and keep talking to the Lord. Everything I'm going to do, I have to go to the Lord. If I'm writing a letter, I say, Lord, I don't know how to write this letter to your people. Tell me what you want to say. If I'm going to speak, I say, Lord, I'm just an instrument. Lord, I love to depend on the Lord. I really love to depend on the Lord. So I'm glad I'm not good at anything. But God is good at everything. There's nothing that he can't do. And so God called this young woman. Her name was Ellen Gold Harmon. Very young. And she was born November 26, 1827 in Gorham, Maine. She was converted at age 12. She attended some of the lectures of William Miller, who was preaching about the coming of Jesus in 1844. And so William Miller, who was a deist, when he watched the war in America and saw how the wars went, he realized that there must have been a supernatural force that caused the South who won the war. So he came home and started to study the Bible. That is how he started. And he realized when he looked at the Bible, at Daniel 8 and verse 4, that Jesus coming in 25 years, 1844. And so he got excited. He said, 25 years? Jesus is coming back in 25 years? And the world doesn't know anything about it? I wish we would get so excited about the coming of Jesus. I wish we would be so full of exuberance to know that the coming of Jesus is very near. Because he was totally convinced that 25 years, the sky would open and Jesus would come. And the world needed to know. And so he started studying. And wherever he could give a lecture, wherever he could preach, he would do it. And so many people came in the church. William Joseph Bates of one. Sister White and her family came in. Many persons, Josiah Finch, a lot of persons came in the church at that point. And they too felt convinced about the coming of Jesus. They too believed that in 1844 Jesus would be here. And so everybody got excited. They spent all their money in books and tracts. They went across the sea. One man, Josiah Finch, he actually died baptizing. Can you imagine that? Pastor died from baptizing, because as soon as he was out the water, he was back in. At the time of school, he got pneumonia and he died. But the brethren didn't worry themselves. They said, oh, we will soon see him. In the next few years, we'll see Josiah Finch again. That's how enthused they were. And family, I really wish we could get that kind of enthusiasm. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of enthusiasm to family? To know that Jesus is coming soon? When you look at the times and the signs and the things that are taking place, we know for sure that the coming of Jesus is at the door. And we should get excited about it. Because it means that we're going to leave this planet. And we're going to walk on streets of gold. And we're going to live forever and never be sick again and no death. This morning's pastor spoke about two persons who lost their loved one. In heaven, that will never happen. Praise God. That will never happen in heaven. And so it is something to get excited about. And so Ellen White, now baptized in 1842. Then she got married to James Springer White in August 30, 1846. And they had four sons. Two died. One died when he was 3 months old. One died when he was 16 years old. And so they were left with just two sons. And then Ellen White died July 16, 1915. She was 87 years old. And this year is a centennial of her death. She died 100 years ago. But guess what happened, family? Her body, she's dead. But guess what? Her books are alive. All the instruction that God has given to her is still alive and well. And that is what we need to do now. We need to read these books. Now, why did God give to the church? What is the role of Ellen White in the Adventist church? Number one, God used Ellen White during the time when the church was very weak, I said, and vulnerable. And there were a lot of fanatics all around the place. And they were making new dates for the coming of Jesus. And they had all kinds of teaching and people coming up with all kinds of thoughts. God had to use somebody to stabilize the church. The church we have today didn't exist at that time. Didn't have this kind of church. There was not even a name, an organization, or anything. Just a group of Advent believers. People who believed that Jesus was coming again soon. And they had to share the gospel. And so when they would meet together, and they would start to study the scriptures, and they would wrestle with the scriptures, and they would pray, and they would agonize to get the teachings of the Bible. As whenever they got the right thing, Ellen White would be taken off in vision to affirm. So the doctrines did not come from Ellen G. White. The doctrines came from where? The Word of God, the Bible. All that Ellen White did was to confirm it. She did not initiate it. All she did was to confirm. So whatever they studied and discussed and prayed about, then God will take her off in a vision, show her the whole thing, and let them know that this doctrine is correct. And that is why, family, you don't have to fear about the doctrines of the Adventist church. They are as sound as God is. You don't have to worry. Is this really the truth? I mean, did they make a mistake? There's no mistake. There's no problem with the doctrines. Any problem with the church is you and I. You and I are the problem. Not the teachings of the church. The teachings are correct. They are Bible based. They have their foundation in Jesus. So every time they would go off, they would study, she would get a vision, and the vision will just confirm exactly what they were studying. The next thing that role she had, her role was also in the formation and the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You see, at that time, they were very afraid to have any kind of organization. They would call it Babylon, because what they saw happening outside, they didn't want to come in an organized structure. Just wanted to be together, and they go out and do missionary work, but just be together. And Ellen White said no. She got a vision. She said, I saw the church as light spreading around the world. She said gospel order was neglected and feared. So she encouraged the brethren, no, you need to come together and organize and put a structure. You see the beautiful structure that we have in the Adventist church family? There's no other church that's structured like our church, you know. Our church is well organized, well structured, starting from the local church, then you form the districts, and then you form districts come together, form conferences, and then goes up to the union, and then the union to the division, and then the general conference. Very organized and structured. Nowhere else will you find this. And this is because God had a prophet among them to give advice, instruction, and direction. The next thing that she did was the very name that we now have. What's her name? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she said in vision that the name should accord with our profession, express our faith, and makes us a peculiar people. So even in our very name, God has a hand. That's why I'm saying to you that when a prophet speaks, it's not the person who is speaking. God is speaking. And that's why this church is so special. Because everything about this church is given by God. All the instructions, it's by God. The organization, it's God. Our name is God. So you don't have to doubt it. That this is the church. And I thank God that I was called into this church. As a teenager, I praise God every day that God picked me up wherever I was and brought me in this wonderful, great Adventist church. But guess what happened, family? You can't sit on its laurels, you know, and pat our backs and say, oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I know the truth. And I belong to the truth. If the truth don't act on our lives, brethren, we are in trouble. We are in trouble, you know. It's not the church. Each of us have to have our own personal relationship with Jesus. Each of us have to know him personally for ourselves. It's not the church. God's not going to call and say, all Seventh-day Adventists come here and walk straight through this gate into heaven. Nothing is not going to go like that, family. Ellen White said the very heathen who are following God are going to be saved. Heathens. So I'm saying to us, family, that we have got to be very careful. Don't sit on the laurels of the church and believe because we are named Seventh-day Adventists, we have a right and authority to heaven. It doesn't go like that. It's a relationship, a personal, intimate, deep relationship with Jesus, knowing Jesus, knowing him, not hearing about him, but knowing him, intimacy. It's the same word is used when the Bible says the man knew his wife. Same thing. Deep intimacy in God. Very important, family. And as we move to the end of time, we need to have this deep relationship with this wonderful Jesus. And so Ellen White helped in the organization of the church in our name and also in the reorganization of our church in 1901. That is when we have the unions and the conferences that was organized. And there was a decentralization from the power of the president. Because the president used to have a lot of power and authority. And she said, it's not good. Kingly power doesn't work in the church. And so there was a reorganization where the power was sort of delegated. And so we had departments coming in. You saw God gradually structure the church family. Gradually work through the spirit of prophecy to organize and lead and structure the church to which we are now enjoying. But it wasn't like this all the time. Then also there was a time in 1888 when they had a Minneapolis conference and there was a great discussion about righteousness by faith by Wagner and Jones, and it almost destroyed the church. Because many people didn't believe in that. They believe in keeping the law. Very legalized. Works, yes, Elder, works. Do this and do that. And so when Wagner and Jones started to talk about righteousness by faith, that's what I was talking about. We have to allow Jesus to come in our lives and live his holy and perfect life in me. It's not because I return tithe. It's not because I come to church on Sabbath. It's not because I'm a vegetarian. It's not because I don't eat pork. It's not all of those things. It's because Jesus is in me. I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, not the law. But as Elder was praying, when we are saved, we now obey God and do the things that God would like us to do. And so Ellen White had to get into that through visions and direction, because there were two presidents, Daniels and another one, Butler. And Butler did not believe, would not accept that. But when Daniel is accepted, she threw a vision and said, yes, Daniel, you are correct. Righteousness by faith. This is the way the church is to go. Believe in what Jesus has done for us. That's the way we're going to be saved. Ellen White says that when Jesus, when God comes, and when he looks at all his children, in order for us to be saved, he's going to look at my brother here, and he must see Jesus in him. My sister here, he must see Jesus in her. He must see himself. That's what he said. I must see myself reflected in you. That's righteousness by faith. And that is why you cannot try to be a Christian. People say, you know, you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Oh, you know, very modest, you know. Oh, I'm trying to be. You don't try to be a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. You don't try it. It's something that you give to somebody. Christian means that somebody controls us. That person is Jesus. He comes in our lives. He moves in our lives. I don't know how he does it, but he moves right in without permission, and he takes control. He takes over. So I no longer have an agenda. It's God's agenda. Everything that I do is what God wants me to do. And then why he says that our nature, we should so mingle with Jesus' nature, so mixed up that you don't know us different. If I speak a word, it's Jesus speaking. Whatever act I do, it's Jesus doing it. You can't know the difference because we are so mingled, as the song says, and tangled up in Jesus. That is righteousness by faith. And so that's where the church was brought to the power of the Holy Ghost. And there was a lot of wrangling, and Ellen White put the thing straight. You see the need of a prophet? She was able, through her visions and instruction, she was able to say, this is the right direction. Wagner and Jones are correct. And it was very crucial teaching at this time. It has changed the face of Adventism. No longer legalists like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Then also, the publishing work was given to Ellen White in her vision, where she said, she told her husband, she said, listen, we have to write a little book. And I want you to know that publishing work started before there was even a Seventh-day Adventist church. 11 years before there was any church, any name, whatever, the publishing work started. So the publishing work helped to give birth to the Seventh-day Adventist church. And even when her husband got a little frustrated and decided he would go outside and do wheat, she said, no, if you go back out there and get sick, God is not going to heal you. You are to give up that work, and you're going to spend your time in building the publishing work. And she saw it as streams of light going around the entire world. And so it is today. Publishing houses are everywhere. The books are everywhere. They are called the silent messengers. The books will go where you and I can't go. When we are dead and gone, the books will still live. And Ellen White said, many will take the books and put them on shelves. And when the time of persecution comes and difficult times, they're going to pull those books down and read themselves right into the kingdom of God. And family, that is why, and I encourage every person to take books with you wherever you are going. Magazines, we have them galore at the conference office. And Ellen White says they do not belong in the offices. They do not belong in the conference office. We have boxes there, family. Boxes of books. And every magazine represents a prospective soul for the kingdom of God. Every book. $20 for one book. And they're piling up in boxes. Family, we'll have to tell God about it. We'll have to tell God about it. Because every one of those magazines, there's a potential person who could be saved if I gave that magazine to somebody. I'm gone on my way, but God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, will speak through the magazine to that person, and that person will make it to the kingdom. So you can carry magazines anywhere. You go to the bank, you can give the bank clerk one. You go to the hairdresser lady, ladies, you leave one. You're a nail technician, you leave one. You go to the supermarket, you leave it at cashier. There is no excuse, family. Absolutely no excuse. They should not be there. They should not be there. There are 35,000 great controversy still lying in the conference office. The missionary book of last year is beyond imagination. There are 16,000 of them in the conference. Family, let me tell you something. We are in trouble. I said we are in trouble with God. You know, we are in trouble with God. Because there are souls out there that need Jesus. There are people out there whose lives need to be changed. And these books have the information. That's why God raised up the publishing work. To carry the message. To spread the message. Family, you and I have a responsibility to ensure that these magazines and books, this literature, leave the conference office and put them in the hands of individuals who will read and say, thank you, Jesus. And one of these days, if we are saved, we'll go to the kingdom and maybe somebody will come to you and say, thank you. Thank you for giving me that book in the market. Thank you for giving that book on the bus. Thank you for giving that book on the airplane. Thank you. That book, when I read it, it stirred my heart. I called Porter, was giving an experience the other day. She was saying she saw a lady on the road with some children somewhere downtown, and she gave the lady a book and walked away and left. Forgot about it. And she went to some gathering, I don't remember if it's camp meeting or wherever, and a lady came and called and said, sister so-and-so, you don't remember me? She said, no. She said, you don't remember me? She said, no. She said, I was a lady, remember, downtown on the street side, you gave me a magazine. And she said, oh, she said, well, I am baptized and all my children are baptized and we are all in the church. Praise God. You see the power of the printed page, family? And that's why God gave it to the church. Also, she was the one who started to have missionaries being sent around the world. She started a program, encouraged the church that you need to move out from where you are. You can't be all, it's not an inclusive religion we have, or it's something that must go out to others. Send missionaries around the world. And so we had missionaries going around. Then the health message, a number of our people, the mortality rate was so high. Babies died, frequently. People didn't bathe and all kinds of stuff. They ate anything. And so God gave her the message in 1963 about the health message. And family, today, the Adventist church is known as the healthiest church. I thought you would say amen for that, family. Yes. Yeah, they found that out. We live longer. Those of us who are vegetarians, good vegetarians, live longer. Our lives are better quality of living because of the instructions through the writings of Ellen White Church. So God is guiding his church. God is instructing his church. God reproves his church to the writings of Ellen White. But we must understand that these messages are coming from God. And God expects us that we should obey it. Ellen White is recognized as a non-canonical prophet. She's seen as a prophet around the world. She wasn't canonized in the Bible like the others, but she's recognized as a prophet around the world. While some Adventists are still questioning the authenticity of Ellen White, the world is seeing her. One of the largest churches in New York. One day, a few of our ministers went to visit the pastor of that church to find out what is the secret he has, because his church is so large, packed, people doing well. And they want to know, what is it that you're doing that is causing your church to grow so fast? And so he took the pastors up to his office, gave them a seat, went around his desk, pulled out a drawer. Guess what he picked up? Ellen White's writing. He said, this is my secret. The very books that belong to us. The very books. This lady that was on Carter's report, I don't know how many of you saw her. She's a doctor. She had cancer. Totally emaciated. And she, not a day, she was an atheist. And somebody lent her counsels on diets and foods. And she decided she would read it and see if this God is really true. And she followed the instruction. Today she goes around the world. She's now a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She's totally healed from cancer. Her mother was in the hospital sick. She took her mother out of the hospital, followed the instruction of the book. And today I've seen her even on TBN, a non-Adventist station, promoting proper health. Family, the world is taking our books. The instructions that God gave to his people, we do not appreciate it. And then White says it, that the church does not appreciate it. And the world is taking it. And they are being benefited by the instructions of Ellen White. And so she continues. It is said that she has written over 40 books, 5,000 periodicals. And I want you to remember, family, that here is a woman who didn't go to high school, didn't even finish her elementary school, didn't go to university, had no degrees. She wasn't Dr. Ellen White. She had nothing. God spoke through her, and that's why I'm convinced that she's a prophet. Because what she has written, There's no way she could do that by herself. No way. She writes on any topic you can think of. From astronomy to agriculture to education to family. Anything you can think of. God has sent instruction to this church. To guide this church. To enjoy the best of health and prosperity and spiritual prosperity. God has sent the message. What have we done with it, family? That's the question. She has written over 100,000 pages of manuscript. The book Steps to Christ have been translated in 140 languages. She is the most translated female of non-fiction author in literature. Ellen White, or Little Ellen White. So the world recognizes her. There's a book called Prophet of Destiny. I don't remember the author right now. It slipped me. But that prophet, is that person, that writer, that author is not a Seventh-day Adventist. And what he did, he compared Ellen White with Jean Dixon, who was the big prophetess in America. And he came to the conclusion that Jean Dixon is a fraud and Ellen White is a real prophet. Praise the Lord. So we have the validation from others. Brethren, most definitely, she was a prophet of God. And as I appeal to you, if you want to have a better and more abundant spiritual life, read Testimonies to the Church. There are 9 volumes. I have some books in there. There are 9 volumes of Testimony to the Churches. Family, you need to read it. Sometimes there are some of the books she writes to them, to individuals, personal letters. There's a time when she was in Australia and the church was having serious problems in the United States. They had a false prophet coming up, said she was sent by God. And by the time the prophet came and created all kinds of problems in the church, a letter came from Ellen White. Now, you didn't have ships and planes and emails at that time, you know. And the letter was written a long time before, but it got there right on time, dealt with the problem, and so the problem was over. So God guides his church. When Avondale College was to build, God told her exactly where to put the college. Read these, but there are 9 volumes, family, and they are testimonies to the church. Not the four walls, family. Not the four walls, to you and you and you and me. And if you read them, family, I trust, I'm telling you, your life is going to be different. All of us, our lives are going to be different. If you want to have a healthier life, you just have to take up one of our books, Counsels on Diets and Health, or Ministry of Healing, and you just read them. The instructions are clear. No other author can do a better job than this author. Why? Because God. It is authored by God. So no other book on health is better than this book and Ministry of Healing. Just read it and follow it, and we'll have better health. If you want young people, if you want to have a wonderful spiritual life, good relationship, how to form your marriage, read Messages to Young People. All the information is right there, family. If the departments want leadership, this is right there. If the Sabbath school want leadership, Counselors on Sabbath School Work is right there. If the community service want direction and leadership, Welfare Ministry is right there. If the publishing ministry want help, Publishing and Corporate Ministry is right there. You understand what I'm saying, family? Any department of the church, God has sent instruction to all of us. The question is, family, what are we going to do with these things? Huh? I asked you earlier, in the other prophets, when God spoke, you said God spoke. And what should be our response? Obedience. Isn't the same thing he demands today, family? Does he demand the same thing today, family? Talk with me. Huh? Yes. So I'm going to ask you. I'm encouraging you. Go back. Pick them up. Some of you might have them on your shelves. I've never read them. They are at the conference office. You can go and buy them. You could read one per month. So this month, February coming, you take one and you read. When you're finished, pick another one and you read. And you mark and you pray. And I believe, family, if we follow the word of God, because Ellen White believes in the word of God. Her book is called The Lesser Light, Shining to the Brighter Light, which is the word of God. And she says the only reason why God gave us the lesser light is because we are not following the greater light. So God is helping us. What a wonderful God. God is helping us. And so he sent the spirit of prophecy. She's not the authority. The Bible is. And this morning, family, as I close, I want to recommit myself to God and to his prophet. And I believe, family, that if we read the Bible and read her books, there's no way you can miss heaven. No way. If you really want to make it to the kingdom, study the Bible. Study the spirit of prophecy. And it's a sure thing, by the blood and grace of Jesus Christ, we're going to make it to heaven. Do you want to make that same commitment like I'm making this morning, family? That we're going to start reading. Those of us who have never read, go and get the books. Those who have it at home, you're going to start reading the book. If that is your decision, won't you stand this morning? And I'm just going to ask God a very special way. Dear Lord, this morning we have come to listen to your word this morning. You have encouraged us to listen to your prophets so that we can be established. And all of us, Lord, we are weak. We have not done very well with these books. But Lord, this morning we are recommitting ourselves to you. We are asking you, please, to help us. We are very busy, and you know that, Lord. But help us to find the time to read for our own salvation. Bless each of us this day. Bless our decision this day. And may our lives be better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.